While we are transitioning here, I do want to let everybody know Pastor Bill said that we were going to start the pictures next week. I talked to Miss Julie. I can't see her. I don't know if she's in here. I talked to her earlier. They're ready to start taking the pictures today. So if you're ready to get your picture taken today after this service or before you leave, you can go down to the sanctuary end of the building and get your picture taken down there. Hi, my name is John Simonson. I'm one of the pastors here. It's a joy to be here with all of you today, and it's a joy to be able to talk a little bit this morning. Man, what a great song that last song is, right? That reckless love, tear down walls, tear down lies, just this incredible grace, leaving the 99 to find the one. That's actually the scripture I wanted to read today. And I'll be reading out of the Message version, and it's Luke 15, verses 1 through 7. Luke 15, verses 1 through 7. It says, "By this time, a lot of men and women of questionable reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. The Pharisees and religious scholars were not pleased, not at all pleased. They growled. He takes in sinners, eats meals with them, treating them like their old friends. Their grumbling triggered this story. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and lost one. Wouldn't you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the lost one until you found it? When found, you can be sure you would put it across your shoulders, rejoicing, and when you got home, call in your friends and neighbors, saying, 'Celebrate with me. I found my lost sheep.' Count on it. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 good people in no need of rescue." This is God's word. It's true. And it can be trusted. Communion today. We're about to sit down together and have a meal together at the communion table. That's what Jesus was doing at this time. Jesus was wandering around and people began to gather around him. And he began to attract all kinds of people. Good people, church people, and bad people, unchurched people. They began to hear this man speak. They began to understand that he was speaking out of love and that he was offering grace and mercy. And these people became attracted to him. And then the church people showed up. And the church people said, "Hey, wait a minute. Here's this guy talking about loving others. He's reaching out to people, and he's talking our language, but he's not talking to us. He's not spending all of his time with us. He's spending more time with these people that we don't want to hang out with. Frankly, it's just not right because he should be ours. He should be spending all his time with us." Do you know what I hear more often than not when I ask somebody if they want to come to church with me? What excuses do you hear when you say, "Hey, I'm not a church person. The walls are going to fall." Now, there's one that I hear more than anything. "I'm not going to church because those church people are hypocrites. Those church people are hypocrites. They They say they believe one thing, but when you look at them, they don't live that way. They judge. They talk bad about people. I don't want to go there and be judged, is basically what people say. I wonder why. Well, to be honest, it's because that's what we do. It's what we do, and I don't think we do it out of meanness. I think we do it because we want to make ourselves feel better. We're trying to live this right life. We're trying to do everything the way we're supposed to, and we're trying to live like Jesus, but we want Jesus to be ours, and we want Jesus to be here in the church with us, and we want Jesus to be all ours. So what happens is when other people start finding Jesus and spending time with Jesus and talking to Jesus, we get a little jealous and we say, wait a second, he's not supposed to be there. He's supposed to be here in the church with me. And then Jesus tells this story because he's like, wait a second. If you have 100 sheep and you lose one, wouldn't you leave the 99 to go find the one? And I want you to picture this. You've got 100 sheep out in a field and a shepherd. The shepherd notices one has wandered off, and so the shepherd goes looking for the one. What do you think the 99 are doing? Do you think that they even notice that the shepherd has left, or do they just have their heads down, eating grass, doing what they always do, just milling around, not paying much attention at all? I mean, the 99 don't even realize where the shepherd is. That's what I think. They don't realize that the shepherd is out away from the rest of the flock looking for the lost one. I think we do that in the church a lot. We put our heads down, we start living our lives trying to do things the way we're supposed to, and we don't even realize that Jesus is not in the church. Jesus is out in the world trying to find the lost. And when we do happen to look up and notice that Jesus is somewhere else, we start grumbling about it. We get upset about it. We say, wait a second, you're supposed to be here. And in our doing that, the people that are lost don't want to come into the safety of the herd because the herd is the one that is always griping, always saying you're not where you're supposed to be. When I thought about this story, I thought about Pastor Bill's 360 Bible study that we've been doing on Wednesday nights. We will do it again. I know it's ended, but that was just a great series that we did. And I always try to put myself either in the writer's place or in the hearer's place, or just picture myself somewhere in the story of the Bible. Whatever I'm reading, I always try to put myself in that place. I love Paul's writing because Paul is so stubborn. Paul is so just in your face. He's a lot, I think I'm a lot like Paul. So I like to read Paul because I feel like I can put myself in his shoes, because when he gets frustrated, I would be like, just listen to me, you know? But in this, I found myself not in the place of the church people, saying, why are you hanging around with those people? And I didn't find myself in the place of the sinners that were eating with Jesus and spending time with Jesus. You know where I found myself getting caught? Was in the place of the people that were around in that crowd. Not the ones eating with Jesus and not the church people that you know were gathered together, huddled like a flock, because they were finding safety in numbers and they were griping, so they had to gripe to each other, so they stuck together. But I found myself in the people that were around them on the outskirts. And I wondered how I would react if I was one of those non-churched people that saw what was going on and heard what was going on. And all I could feel was, I wouldn't want to engage because I'd be afraid of being judged by the church people. But I also found myself having hope because I could see myself standing there saying, if Jesus is willing to eat with them, then maybe, just maybe, he's willing to eat with me. And I found this battle saying, how many people are we scaring off? And how many people have this slight little piece of hope thinking if Jesus will reach out to them, maybe he'll reach out to me? And how many times do we as the church get in the way of that? Because we're trying to make sure everybody does things the way we do things. And we want Jesus to be the Jesus we expect to find. And not the Jesus that goes looking for the one when there's 99 of us to take care of. There's something else in this chapter. There's another story in this chapter that I just think captures this essence perfectly. How many people are familiar with the story of the prodigal son? This is in direct response to this grumbling. Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son. He tells the story of the sheep, he tells the story of the lost coin, and he tells the story of the lost son, the prodigal son. And in that, I'm not going to read the whole story, but I love this interaction between the father and the oldest son. Because I think it captures where we find ourselves more often than we want to. So the prodigal son, the younger son, asks for all of his inheritance early. He goes out into town. He basically says, I'm gone. I'm out of here. I don't want anything to do with my family anymore. He goes into town. He spends all the money on partying and then he ends up sleeping with some pigs and says, even the slaves at home have it better than this. I'm going to go beg my father for forgiveness. So picking up in 15:22, we'll start in 15:20. When he was still a long way off, so this is the younger son coming home. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him. So I always picture a hill, the younger son coming home. He kind of crests this hill, and the father I always picture as always looking at the horizon, hoping, waiting, praying that his younger son will come home one day. And then this day happens, and he looks out, and cresting the horizon is a silhouette of the younger son. And the father saw him. His heart begins pounding. He runs out to him. He embraces him. He kisses him. The son had prepared this speech, and he takes all the nerve he can, and he begins this speech. Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. But then scripture says, but the father wasn't even listening to him. The father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then go get a prize-winning heifer and slaughter it. Prepare it for a roast. We're going to have barbecue beef tonight because my son has come home. He's safe. He's safe back home. So it skips to this next part, and this part I really think captures where the church is today. Because all this while the father's having this moment with this younger son, and he's finding this redemption, the older son was out in the field working. And as the day goes on and he begins to come home, it says, and all this time his older son was out in the field. When the day's work was done, he came in. And as he approached the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called over one of the houseboys and he said, What is going on? And he was told, your brother came home. Your brother came home. Your father has ordered a feast because he has him. He has him back. The older brother stomps off angrily and sulks. He refuses to go in and join the party. He refuses to go see his younger brother, and he refuses to have anything to do with the party. And so the dad comes out. The dad comes out to talk to him and find out what's going on. But the older son wouldn't listen. The older son says, look, how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief. But you've never thrown a party for me or my friends. And then this younger son, this younger brother of mine, who spent all your money on whores, comes home and you throw this party? This isn't fair. This isn't right. I'm the good one. I've been living my life right. But you're celebrating over this one. This bad one, this dirty one, this one that shouldn't even be seen, acknowledged, shouldn't even be a matter. And the father says, wait a second. I don't understand what you're upset about, because this whole time you've been here with me and everything that I have is yours. Yet, my youngest son was dead and now he's alive. How many people are too scared to come back home, to come back into the flock, because they're worried about what the flock or what the family is going to think about them? And how many parties are we missing out on because we don't think it's fair when somebody who hasn't put in the work like we have, when somebody doesn't fit our mold, when they don't try to look the way we do or talk the way we do, and we miss the joy, we miss the celebration that's going to be in the kingdom of heaven when just one lost soul is saved. I think the biggest shame about all of this, the biggest loss is that if anybody should understand what grace means the most, it's all of us sitting in this room. Because nobody can understand grace until you've received grace. And if you're sitting in this room, and if you call yourself a Christian and a believer and follower of Jesus, that means you've experienced grace. Because that is the power by which Jesus redeems us. Because I'll tell you right now, I'm broken. And I should not be standing up here talking. I don't feel worthy enough to be a preacher. But Jesus called me anyway. And he made it happen. Because that's what grace is. My grace is sufficient for you. That's what he says. But how many people in this world don't even get the opportunity to experience grace, to truly understand the power of grace? Because there's too many people standing around grumbling, saying, how can Jesus even eat with them or talk to them? And we're scaring people away from this amazing gift. So how do we begin to quit our grumbling and begin to speak grace, to begin to offer grace. That should be the most central theme of everything we think, everything we speak, and everything we do. Our minds should be focused on the people on the outskirts that say, if Jesus is willing to eat with them, maybe, just maybe, he's willing to eat with me. How do we help facilitate that banquet? How do we help prepare that meal? How do we set a table where all the sinners are welcome and the Savior, Jesus, can meet them there? Let me tell you what will happen when we set a sinner's banquet. It's not just the sinners that will be redeemed. It's us that will be redeemed. It's not just the sinners that will find the grace. It's us that will find the grace. And it's not just the sinners and us that will meet at the table, but it will be Jesus hosting the meal. Amen? Speaking of meals, we're about to share one. Speaking of grace, this is the example of grace. Because this meal is not about... This meal is not about who's worthy. Thank you. This meal is not about who's worthy. This meal is not about who's allowed here. This meal is not about us. It's not about this church. This meal is about a table that's been set by Jesus and all are invited. It's about those sinners. It's about those unworthy people that say, if he'll eat with them, maybe he'll eat with me. When we come to this table today, that's what this is about. That's what I want you to be thinking about. That's what I want you to have in your heart as you come forward. If he's willing to eat with them, then just maybe he's willing to eat with me. And I want you to hear his voice when he says, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for forgiveness of sins. This is my grace, and it is sufficient for you." Pastor Bill is supposed to be in here with me so he can help, so I might call some more volunteers up here. So we will do intinction this morning. We will break off a piece of bread and hand it to you. And then we will have the cup and you can dip the bread into the wine or the grape juice. But if you're not comfortable with that, we understand with everything that is going on with COVID. We also have these self-sealed or sealed communion cups. And if you would like one of those, just let us know and we'll hand you a sealed communion cup as well. The most important thing, we'll get these lights working. See, we need grace, right? We need grace. The most important thing is this is not our table. This communion table does not belong to Foley United Methodist Church. It doesn't belong to the United Methodist Church. It belongs to Jesus. All are welcome. We just ask when you come forward, that you come forward with a heart seeking Jesus. a heart open to the redemption, to the love, and to the grace that he offers you. And the best thing about communion, the best thing about communion is that when Jesus sat at the table and took the bread and he broke it, it wasn't just a loaf of bread and it wasn't just a certain time that he was telling them, each and every time you do this, remember me, this is my body. It was every meal that you sit down at, every breakfast, every lunch, every dinner. Every time you break bread, remember what Jesus did for you. And then when he took the cup and he passed it to his friends and he said, take, drink, this is my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins for all. It wasn't just that one cup. It wasn't just wine. It can be grape juice. It can be orange juice. It can be water. It can be wine. It can even be a beer. But when you sit down and you pick up a drink, think about what Jesus has done for you. Think about the love and grace, the forgiveness that he offers you. We're going to come down the middle, and then you can just go left or right to your side. If you want a cup, just ask for one when you get up here, and we'll hand you a sealed cup. Let's bless this first. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for today. Lord, we're grateful for this opportunity to come together at the table that you have prepared. Lord, we recognize that we're not worthy. We recognize that we're part of the broken that you sat down and ate with. Lord, we also recognize that by our actions, sometimes we scare other broken people off. So Lord, we pray as we share this meal together, that this bread and this wine become like us, the body and blood that you shed and broke for us. And that you remind us that that grace you gave us, you call us to share with others. So Lord, help us as we share this communion today to accept that grace and be ready to share it with others. In Jesus' name, amen. And you can come forward. The table is open. This is the body of Christ given for you.